happened. There's no one in this whole congregation that has known them longer than Phil and Sheena. And Sheena, as part of our mission committee, is going to present their work for us today in the missionary moment. Sheena?
I think many of you know or got the privilege of meeting Phil and Susan. They were here just this past summer. Phil and Susan are missionaries, and they live in Arklow, Ireland. And they're in charge of several youth clubs that they lead each week. And these clubs are designed to reach out to the different age groups from 5 years old all the way up to the teenagers. And they also lead an adult Bible study each week. And they do that in hopes of reaching out to some of the parents that they come in contact through the children with. And then, along with these clubs that they do every week, they also have an outreach where they do home visitation. They do hospital visits for people in their community when they're sick. And they also do street work. And their prayer is that God would use each of these opportunities as a tool to reach the children and adults to establish and grow in them a relationship with Christ. And that's what Phil and Susan's desire is in Ireland. And also, God has used a team from this church for the past 8 years to assist Phil and Susan in the summer Bible club that they host each summer. And it's not too early for those of you that might be interested to start praying and asking God if you might be a part of that team. Thanks.
We'd like to start our service this morning with, or continue on with some music. If you'll take your hymnals and turn to number 85, we want to sing Glorious Is Thy Name. Number 85, go ahead and stand with me.
Blessed Savior, we adore Thee, with Thy love and grace proclaim. Thou art mighty, Thou art holy, glorious is Thy matchless name. Glorious, glorious, glorious is Thy name, O Lord. Light of all eternal days, let the saints of every nation sing Thy just and endless praise. Glorious, glorious, glorious is Thy name, O sin and shame. Thou didst come to die a ransom, guilty sinners to reclaim. Glorious, glorious, glorious is Thy name, O Lord. Come, O come, Savior, come and take thy royal throne. Come and reign forever, be the kingdom all thine own. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord.
Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today and we want to pray especially for the Robinsons. We pray that you would just be the God of comfort to them and that you would renew their strength. Lord, we also, as we've just sung, want to praise you for the way that you are active in the world and for you, the way that you, all of the people praise your name, especially in Ireland and with the work going on in Arklow. We thank you for the part that we can have in that ministry too. We pray now that you would focus our minds and that you would direct us towards the things that you've prepared for us through John. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's turn over now to number 117. We come, O Christ, to you, number 117.
Come, O Christ, to you, true Son of God and man, by whom all things consist, in whom all life began. In you alone we live and move and have our being. Judge and maker unafraid, before the throne absolved we stand. Your love has met your last demand. You are the living truth. All wisdom dwells in you, of every skill, the one eternal truth. O great I am, in you we rest, sure answer to our every quest. You only are true life, to know you life that earth can never give. O risen Lord, we live in you, in us each day your life adoringly we bring. So fill our hearts that all may view your life in us and turn to you.
You may be seated. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude, Ron's going to come now and read our scripture for the day.
We'll be reading Jude 3 through 25. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt that I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackness and darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convince all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord, we thank you this morning for the warnings of Scripture, your promise to guide us to the end and protect us from evil that surrounds us and even infiltrates the church. Lord, help us to present our hearts to you this morning. Pray for John as he comes to share your word with us. Help us to be ever mindful of truth and those who would twist it to corrupt the faith. Once again, we thank you for your mercy that when we no longer have strength to carry on in our own, we have this promise that you're able to make a stand. We thank you for that grace now in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's good to have a Savior that doesn't just leave us at salvation, but keeps us, keeps working with us through even after that moment in time, and keeps us in the faith. He is able to keep us, and we are able to call Him ours, and He is able to call us His. Let's stand as we continue to sing, and we're going to turn to number 277, The Church's One Foundation.
The Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with Thee.
If you'll turn to the back of your hymnals now, we want to read together number 719. It's the last reading before all the indexes. Number 719. We'll read in unison. We praise Thee, O God. We acknowledge Thee to be the Lord. All the earth doth worship Thee, the Father everlasting. To Thee all angels cry aloud, the heavens and all the powers therein. To Thee cherubim and seraphim continually do cry, Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth. Heaven and earth are full of the majesty of Thy glory. The glorious company of the apostles praise Thee. The goodly fellowship of the prophets praise Thee. The noble army of martyrs praise Thee. The holy church throughout all the world doth acknowledge Thee. The Father of an infinite majesty, Thine adorable, true, and only Son. Also the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Thou art the King of glory, O Christ. Thou art the everlasting Son of the Father. When Thou tookest upon Thee to deliver man, Thou didst humble Thyself to be born of a virgin. When Thou hadst overcome the sharpness of death, Thou didst open heaven to all believers. Thou sittest at the right hand of God in the glory of the Father.
We believe that thou shalt come to be our judge. We therefore pray thee, help thy servants, whom thou hast redeemed with thy precious blood. Make them to be numbered with thy saints in glory everlasting. O Lord, save thy people and bless thy heritage. Govern them and lift them up forever. Day by day we magnify thee, and we worship thy name ever, world without end. Vouchsafe, O Lord, to keep us this day without sin. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. O Lord, let thy mercy be upon us, as our trust is in thee. O Lord, in thee have I trusted. Let me never be confounded. Thank you. You may be seated.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time and ask that you turn to the book of 2 Peter. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we have sung of the glories of the name of Christ. We have sung of the foundation of our church, even here, in Christ. We have read the Te Deum, to God. We pray that you would impress us with what we believe today, that we might be true to the faith. We look at 2 Peter, we have read the letter that Jude wrote about the dangers that face us day by day from false teachers. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear not only what you have for us, but also that we might discern between good and evil, between truth and falsehood, that our lives might be worthy of the calling to which we have been called, that we might glorify and honor you in all that we do, that people might see us and glorify you. So as we look at this passage again, I pray that you would teach us, that we might be able to stand. Thank you, Lord, for the ones who are here. You know the week out of which we have come, for some very busy, for some very trying, for others, just whatever. But I pray that you would just focus us all on your word, that through your spirit you would teach us. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you keep records, some of you may have recorded in the margin of your records that we have sung the Church's One Foundation more in the last month than we ever sang it in the last 10 years. And for some of you, you have read the Te Deum more in the last several weeks than you ever read in your whole life. And that's not without a purpose. It's not just because it's good reading and good singing, but it's because we are dealing with a topic that requires you to know what you believe. And the Church's One Foundation tells us a lot about what we believe. Charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name, one hope, sort of a paraphrase of some verses in Ephesians chapter 4 that Steve talked about a number of weeks ago. The Te Deum, we acknowledge thee to be the Lord, you know, and talk about the Trinity and the work of Christ and a doctrinal foundation, we're going to talk about false teachers again. Now, I know we've done that for the last several weeks. We took a break last week. Most of you know Bernie and I were out in New York for a funeral. Things weren't well on the trip. We appreciate your prayers, by the way. It's good to be back. It exceeded my expectations. Even the air traffic control system worked. And you know how I just... That gives me nightmares, you know, to be in the control of the FAA. But even that went well. I mean, we had a marvelous trip, and we really appreciate your prayers. But it's good to be here. But it did give us a break in 2 Peter 2. We had talked about false teachers for 2 weeks. And so just to kind of get us back to speed, we need to review just really briefly some of the things we've talked about. False teachers are illegitimate teachers, illegitimate in one of two ways. Either they are not teachers at all, they're just assuming a position that they don't really have, or that they're teaching a message that is false. One way or the other, they are false. And they're people who are giving out the wrong word. They either take Scripture and corrupt Scripture, twist it, pervert it in some way, or some of them make up their own Scripture. Just reading a little blurb this morning, someone showed me. I received a hidden message from this passage. And so they, a new truth, they just make it up. So either way, they give out the wrong word. Now, some of these might be, and we can be very charitable in some cases and say they're just ignorant. They're ignorant believers. They are meaning well, but they just don't know any better. They just really are ignorant. 1 Timothy chapter 1 talks about a couple of guys who had the resurrection all messed up, and they were misleading many by their teaching on the resurrection. And Paul says they need to be disciplined and they need to be chastened, so that with the goal perhaps of correcting them. But others, and that's what Peter's talking about, are the ones in Titus chapter 1. They deny God, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Their teaching and ministry is that of an unbeliever. Their lifestyle actually denies the things that they profess to be talking about. And we considered the fact that we're talking about false teachers. And by the way, it's important for no other reason than Peter devotes a whole section to it. And Jude writes almost the same thing. And they weren't writing necessarily in conjunction with each other. But it's an important subject. We need to be aware of false teachers because they are here. They are real. They are present. And their teaching appeals to people. It is not unpopular. It is not hard. It is not distasteful. It is, on the contrary, it is everything that appeals to people, either personally or socially or economically or religiously. Somehow they appeal to people, and verse 2 in chapter 2 says, many will follow them. That's the difficulty. That's the sad part. Many will follow them. See, they're characterized, we talked about it, by sensuality. They're characterized by it makes you feel good to follow them. They're characterized by greed. They will get you things that you want. Talked a little bit about Sunday school, contrasting the deeds of the flesh versus the life in the spirit, and the deeds of the flesh are characterized by sensuality and greed. They either how you feel and what you get. And these false teachers appeal that way. But the bottom line is, in verse 1, that they ultimately deny the master who bought them. In some sense, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world, and you can work that through in your system of theology, but in some sense, and they deny him. They say, no, either his death is not sufficient for salvation, so you might believe on him, but you have to do this, see. Or they deny his authority and say, Lord, you will not have authority over me. See, I will do what I want, and they almost take the Lord and make him their slave. Lord, I name this, I claim this, you have to supply it. I prayed, you have to answer. And it's almost like we deny him his position as Lord by making him some kind of slave. At any rate, they deny him. They might deny him by saying, you have to belong to this church. Salvation is only here, the church, the true church. Or they have other ways of salvation. There are many ways to God, and Christ is one of them. True, he's one way, but there are others. That's denying him, or false systems, or anyway. There are false teachers everywhere. And Peter is telling us, warning us, not to just say, isn't it marvelous? And we can celebrate diversity as some of our area did this last week. You know, look at all the different religions we have in this area. Isn't it wonderful? And Peter says, no, it's not wonderful. It's dangerous. It's a warning, see. And he says what he says about false teachers so that we won't become a follower of one of them. And the import of it is all that false teaching has eternal consequences. It is not just that you think that you're going that you can get health and wealth and prosperity and success and all these things and they don't happen and you're disappointed. It's not just a matter of disappointed or disillusioned. It's a matter of eternal loss, destructive heresies. King James really has a way with words. I think their translation says damnable heresies. And it's not that we damn the heresies, it's that the heresies damn us. See? It's they are heresies of destruction. False teaching leads to an end that we don't want to get involved in. We don't want to experience the end of these destructive heresies. The end of that is judgment. And we want to stay away from that. And that's what Peter's warning us about. And it's hard to see judgment at the end of false teaching. Because most of us, and I include myself, our first look at things is always here and now. We just see what it looks like right now. We hardly ever, I hope I'm not hard on you, but I don't often sit back and think long range. I say, this looks like this right now. And we evaluate things by the world standard. We evaluate things by our time frame. And in so many ways, false teaching becomes attractive when you look at it. See? I mean, a church can be really big. I mean, really big. Thousands and thousands. See? And a church, a group can be very active. They can have this activity and this activity and this activity and this ministry, and they can be doing all sorts of stuff, and some of it may even look like it's good. See? And they can have a lot of money, and they can have a great name, a reputation, the church on the move or something, you know. And the people will have glowing faces. They are so happy to be there. They just glow. And if you don't believe it, look at the ones they pick out to show on a television program. They never show John in the back row sleeping. They show somebody in the front row with a big glow. You know, they just beam. They look happy. And they look healthy. And they all look prosperous. And they hold out the promise that's kind of undefined, but they say, with us you have power, either empowerment in your own life or power with God, whatever that means, you know, power with God. and all that anyone could ever want. See, you just, whatever you want, there's a ministry that will give it to you. See, and we look at that sort of stuff and we kind of say, boy, it seems like the Lord is blessing that group. It just seems like the Lord is blessing them. Look at these people. Look at that activity. Look at this. See. And we forget what's coming. The end. Turn just for a moment to Psalm 73, because Psalm 73 is a something we need to keep in mind. The psalmist in Psalm 73 has a problem, like we have. He's following the Lord, but he looks around. And he looks around and sees people who are more blessed, at least externally, than he is. But they're arrogant and they're wicked, and yet he sees their life. He says, I saw their prosperity in verse 3. There are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. By the way, in sorry about your particular program, but in the Bible, fat is good, right? So I hope I didn't affect anybody. But by the way, the reason fat is good, it means that you have a lot of food to eat, right? And it also means that you don't have to do any work because you have people to do all your work. So you just sit and you just munch and watch everybody. Fat is good. They're not plagued like mankind, see. They just do whatever they want to do. Verse 10, his people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them. I mean, the psalmist is looking out at these people and saying, is serving God worth it? Look at me versus look at them. See, they have everything. And the only thing that rescues the psalmist from converting to them, see, is verse 17. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, I perceived their end. See. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. They are utterly destroyed. They're destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. And the worst statement of all, verse 20, Lord, you will despise their form. See? Reality with false teachers is not always what we see. See? Reality is not always what we think it is. What appears to be blessed, what appears to be valid. Reality is determined ultimately by the end of it, not what we might see. And that brings us to 2 Peter chapter 2 for what we want to talk about today is false teaching, not who they are, not their characteristics, but the end of them. Because that's what brings us to reality. We see what's happening, we hear what they're saying, we look at their teaching, we see the end. They come, they repudiate the master, they deny the master, and what they actually do is they remove from me and from you, see, the idea of accountability before him. They say, this is what counts. This life is what counts. Don't ever worry about standing before him in terms of accountability. And they do it very subtly. Let me just give you a couple ways. God loves unconditionally. Do you really believe that? God loves unconditionally. Now, if you believe that, you might check with your scripture. See? But just that just puts a question in your mind, something for you to read during halftime this afternoon. But where that can possibly lead is, if God loves unconditionally, it doesn't matter. See? Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. See? Don't bug me on how I am living, because God's not done with me yet. See? Unconditional doesn't matter how I live. God forgives. All you have to do is just ask Him for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just ask Him for forgiveness. One guy a long time ago, and I wish I knew who had said it, said, "Well, God has to forgive. That's His business." See? That's what God does. He forgives. Or we have freedom in Christ, and we've been talking about that in Sunday school. Freedom in Christ. Don't put any restrictions on my life. See? Take a measure of truth and lead it to a life. And the problem with these false teachers and their denying of any kind of accountability is that it develops a lifestyle, or can lead to a lifestyle, that will culminate ultimately in utter destruction. Utter destruction. See? Verse 1 of chapter 2. I'm just going to pick some phrases out of here because we've been through this passage a number of times. Bringing swift destruction upon themselves. In chapter 3, we'll get to it, they laugh at the thought of God coming to judge. But Peter says they bring swift destruction upon themselves. Swift in the sense of imminent, in the sense of sudden. It's going to happen, and it's just going to happen. See? And destruction is the loss of everything. This word for destruction is the loss of everything pertaining to life. See? Eternal life lost. Eternal misery, by the way, gained. See? They bring that on themselves with their doctrine. That's their end. See? Swift destruction that they bring on themselves by what they teach. And we see it as, boy, that looks pretty good to me. Must be God's blessing, because look at the results. And Peter says, look at the results. Swift destruction on themselves. Verse 3. Their destruction, their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. And it's always the position of somebody who's doing wrong and say, well, God doesn't care. God's not going to act. It's just as though God is asleep. He's not paying any attention. He's sleeping. See? But they forget that psalm that says, he that watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. I mean, God does not sleep. He's not like Baal and the prophets of Baal, who had to hoop and holler and cut themselves and try to wake up their God. See, God never is asleep. And we should never misunderstand God's apparent inactivity. Never misunderstand God's apparent silence. See, their punishment is not idle. Their judgment is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. See, the idea of judgment from long ago is not idle. I mean, this has been written out a long time ago. See, it's been impending on them for a long time. It's to be expected. See. Their doom is certain. False teaching is dangerous. See? And we're not to misunderstand God's working. by saying it must be good. Look at the results. See? Because their destruction is not asleep. Their judgment from long ago, see, is not idle. See? Verses 4 through 8 are kind of interesting because it teaches us two things. It teaches us that God knows how to save people. God knows how to deal in grace and mercy with respect to his people. God knows how to deliver his people. He knows how to deliver them from destruction. He delivered Noah and his family. He delivered Lot and part of Lot's family. He knows how to deliver his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 says, God, in temptation there is a way of escape. God's faithful in doing that, and there's a way that we can bear it. See, God knows how to deal with us that way. In 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter verse 10, God talks about rescuing his people from destruction. He says the same thing to one of the churches in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. He said, because you've kept my word, I will rescue you. I will deliver you from the hour that's visiting of people upon the earth. See, he knows how to take his people away. He knows how to take his people out. See? But verses 4 through 8 says, especially verse 9, God also knows how to judge. He's not just a one-sided thing. It's not just he says, well, I can rescue my people. I don't know what I'm going to do with the rest of them. See? He knows how to judge. And he's willing to judge. Verse 9 says, he knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. That's an interesting concept. Interesting phrase. He knows how to keep the unrighteous under judgment under punishment until the day of judgment. There's something happening to them even now that we don't see, and it's just happening until they really get judged. See? The judgment has to do with a rendering of a decision. Guilty. It has to do with an assigning of a penalty, a condemnation, and it has to do with a carrying out of that condemnation. He knows how to keep people for that, see. But the interesting thing is keeping them for that. They never get out from under his control. It's sort of like they are just in the process. We use this phrase. They're in the system. They are in the court system culminating in their judgment. He knows how to keep them. They do not get away from him. See? He will keep them in that system. They are under his judicial authority even now. And he's just moving them to judgment. And God knows how to do that. And you say, yeah, but they look so good. They sound so good. It's all so attractive. And Peter and Jude, the same thing. But starting in verse 12, Peter describes them very in terms that are not complimentary at all. See? Regardless of how good and attractive a false teacher looks, they're like an animal. Now, you know all about animals. Some of you maybe know more about it. But animals, and sorry about this if you're a member of PETA, but Peter says animals are just here to be destroyed. I mean, that's what he says. See? They're just here to be destroyed. False teachers are like animals. See? False teachers are animals are unreasoning. Now, your cat or your dog may be the smartest thing in the world, but they are unreasoning. They are creatures of instinct. They just do what they do. See, you can train them, or they can train you, but whatever, see, they just act instinctively. They are just not thinking. They are just acting. And Peter says, starting at verse 12, they will, in the destruction of those creatures, also be destroyed. When the animals go, the false teachers go. And what Peter is saying is, they live like animals, they die like animals. I mean, that's tough when you say, but it looks so good. It makes me feel so good. I'm so happy with that teaching. They live like animals, they die like animals, Peter says. Judgment, verse 13. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. See, God is not just a judge, but he's a fair, equitable judge. They get what they deserve. They suffer based on what they have done. The wrong that they have done is the basis for their suffering. It's not an unfair system, see. All of that involved in destructive heresies, see. That's the end of following a false teaching. And it's not a pretty picture. It's certainly not all will be well. It's a warning to us to stay away from them. It's a warning to us to avoid false teachers. So the question would be, how do we do that, right? If it's that bad, and it is, if it's that destructive, and it is, if it ends in judgment, and it does, see, and their end and God's estimation of them is completely opposite from what it looks like in our time, how do we stay away from that stuff when it is so subtle? See. Well, he never tells us, by the way. But let me give you a couple little things that are just kind of stuck in Scripture here and there that will do it for you. There's an interesting verse in Isaiah, and I didn't even look it up. I just wrote down. It says, remember the rock from which you are hewn. Maybe it's Isaiah 50 or 52, somewhere near. See? Peter says it a little differently in chapter 1. See? Remember your salvation. Remember how you were saved. Remember who it was that saved you. See? Remember what happened when you were saved. You received the divine nature. You saw the glories and excellence of Jesus Christ. See? And you were cleansed from your past sins. And your whole life became focused on Christ, the rock. See? Remember that, because the foundation for your life is not you. Your well-being, your welfare, your achievement, your accomplishments, your possessing, your whatever is not the foundation of your life. You are not, I am not the foundation of my life. See, Jesus Christ is. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the foundation that he laid in Corinth, which is Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians, we talk about the foundation even of a church. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And we are admonished in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to continue in the things we have learned. See, how was it when you were saved? Upon whom did you cast yourself for salvation? Who was it that you cried out to, saying, Lord, save me? See, remember that. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is writing to these people who are undergoing great difficulty, and he tells them, stand firm and hold fast in the traditions that you learned. See, we read the Te Deum, written a long time ago. Long time ago. 1,600 years ago. See, and we read it today. The traditions we have learned. See, I think it's Chuck Colson, and I call him Chuck. His real name is Charles, but you know, wrote a book, The Body. And in it, he said something like, the church must never confuse technique with truth. Times change, but truth doesn't. What was orthodox 1,900 years ago is orthodox today. See? And Paul says, remember the traditions that you learned. See? We live in a day and age, and some of you are aware of it even in our areas, something called the emergent church. And you know what they are emerging from, right? They are emerging from tradition. They are emerging from doctrine. They are emerging from, practice. They are emerging from, I think they're emerging from Christianity, regardless of what they say. They're coming out. And Paul says, remember how you got started. Remember what you believed. See? And that is the one single thing. And you can obviously have Bible study, and you can have the counsel of other believers and the encouragement. Talked about it this week in a different context. To encourage one another to love and to good deeds. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, that's why we get together on Sunday. And there's a lot of things, but it's all based on, what do we know? What did we learn? See. And somebody comes along and says, yeah, but I've got this new truth, this new way, this more relevant teaching, this more something that fits 21st century America. See. That empowers you to live and become all that you are meant to be right now. Watch out. Remember your salvation. And that's, they just keep coming back and back and back to remember back there. And that perhaps is the best thing you can do when something new comes along. Say, not how do I fit in with that, but how does that fit in with my salvation? See, how does that fit in with what I know about Jesus Christ and His glories and His excellencies? How does that fit in with a holy God before whom I will stand someday? See. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's talking to people and says, one of the things that distinguishes Christians from everybody else in the whole world is that we have the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit enables us to appraise things spiritually. It enables us to look at things and see what really is there. And somebody comes out with a teaching, and the Holy Spirit will put in you and say, something about that. See? Something, just... And you look at that, and the Spirit says, appraise it. Look at that carefully. See? In Acts chapter 17, we read just one little verse about a group of Christians in a town of Berea in Greece. And can you believe these people? I mean, unbelievable. Here's the Apostle Paul teaching them, and they would go, you would go home this afternoon and say, I heard what John said this morning. Where does he find that in Scripture? They had the nerve to check out the Apostle Paul to see if he was teaching Scripture. See? Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that marvelous? See? That's our guide. That's our guard. False teachers, are they teaching Scripture? See? And you say, well, I don't know doctrine. I don't know anything. Well, you do. You know how you were saved. You know who your Savior is. You know what Scripture says, and the Holy Spirit says, I mean, He is able to open this word to you to check out. Book of the letter in Jude, see. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. The most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, the hope that we have. I mean, that's all what we believe. And our defense against these false teachers that Peter talks about is to not only turn away from them because we don't want to, their end is judgment. Regardless of how it looks today, their end is judgment. But the other hand is, we want to keep ourselves in the faith, because that's our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So continue in the things you have learned. Be like a Berean Christian who hears something and says, does that correlate to Scripture? Be warned that there's much out there today that does not, and that would lead us away and would pull. I'm going to leave false teachers in terms of Scripture with this message, but you will leave this place and go out into a world of false teachers. And Northwest Arkansas is not immune to that. And your life is not immune. Be warned. Let's pray. Father, we would be faithful. We would continue in the things we have learned. We would hold fast to what we know. We would remember the rock from which we were dug. We would remember our salvation and the glories and excellencies of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would give us, through your Spirit, the kind of attitude that would cling fast to you and truth, and turn away from false teaching. That not one of us in this room would be among those, the many that follow after their teaching. That we would be true to you. So how this applies, Lord, you know. I pray that you would call these things to each one of our minds this week, as things come in, as we hear and as we see and as we talk about things, that we would be true. We ask this in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please, and turn to number 441. A little bit different emphasis in the hymn, take time to be holy, but it does apply to being true in doctrine. Speak oft with thy Lord, abide him always, feed on his word. Talking about the ministry of the Lord guiding us, the ministry of being fitted for service above, just focuses us on what we need to be. We'll stand and sing all four verses of this and put this in the context, if you will. Take time to be holy. Understand, in terms of false teaching, that we would still be true. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in a word of prayer. Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Much time spent in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever be still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above.
Let's bow in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we recognize that in this world we live in, it's fraught with danger. We would ask, Father, that as your people, that those of yours here in this room, we would ask that you would give to us hearts and minds which are discerning, that are able to evaluate very carefully who we are and our standing in you and what Scripture reveals to us. We ask that by your Spirit's empowering and the wisdom that comes from you, that we would be very careful to evaluate what we hear, what we see, that we may be a people who stand pure before you and holy. Give, Father, the strength to walk faithfully and walk steadfastly in this world. We ask it in your name. Amen.